Well, again, friends, we've been studying the epistle to the Romans. And as I mentioned in my prayer, Romans is all about the righteousness of God. This righteousness is only found in the gospel of Christ. And the gospel, again, is the power of God for everything we do. It's the power of God to salvation, Romans 1:16. It's the power of God for Christian life issues and how to live by faith in the Christian life. It's the power of God for serving the Lord as we think of these saints that we're going to look at tonight. They serve the Lord in faithfulness by the grace of God. And this is very encouraging. You know, when one believes the gospel concerning the death and resurrection of Christ for our sins, at that moment they're born again. They're brought into the family of God and they become part of the church, which is His body. And here I've got a new illustration here that sets forth this. Our heavenly church is the universal Catholic church, by the way, not the Roman Catholic church, but Catholic or universal. Catholic means universal. So this universal church is again the body of Christ, and we're part of that body of Christ. And then the second aspect of that is that of the local church, an assembly of believers here on earth. So we are a reflection of the universal church, the universal Catholic church, which is invisible, and it is an organism. We have this picture here as a metaphor, a symbol of that. But then the local church is a visible organization in a specific geographic location like Grace Gospel Bible Church. Now, Romans was written to a local church, the church at Rome, and Paul is writing to them from Corinth. And so what have we seen so far? Well, we looked at, as we think again of the end of this section from chapter 15, 14 and on, Paul's confidence concerning the believers at Rome. He knew they were saved. He was confident for them. Paul's priestly ministry to the Gentiles. He was the apostle to the Gentiles, and he magnified that office and reached out to the Gentiles. We saw Paul's future plans. He wanted to go to Spain, but on the way to Spain, he would stop at Rome and visit these folks, and he mentions his prayer request. We look at this last week again. Let's look at 15:30 through 33 again before we begin. He says, "Now I beg you, brethren, through our Lord Jesus Christ and through the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in prayers to God for me." He asked for prayer. No doubt about that, for himself. "That I may be delivered from those in Judea," he was going there, "who do not believe," and he was going to face some times there, "and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints." He was bringing an offering there. "That I may come to you at Rome with joy by the will of God and may be refreshed together with you. Now the God of peace be with you all." And then he prays, "Amen." We moved into chapter 16 and looked at Paul's closing comments in 16:1 through 27. Now, again, as we think of the church, churches are made up of individuals of whom quite a few are named here by name in Romans 16:1 through 16. Behind each name, there is a story of some kind. I mean, we could like to tell all these stories and know these stories. But it reminds me of the radio program Unshackled. Anybody ever hear that program on the radio? Put out by the Pacific Garden Missions. It dramatizes the stories of different people and how they came to Christ. Not too long ago, I heard Bernie Bischoff's story on the program. And did anyone else hear that story? Yeah, very good. It was really good to hear. And Bernie's story on Unshackled there. I think they had to send it back and forth a few times because they weren't quite getting it right, and they had to tweak it so that it could come out all right. So it did. But Romans 16 mentions a number of people that Paul knew and wanted to greet or salute as he brought this epistle to a close. And we've looked at in the past, again, his personal greetings generally, and 2 weeks ago or so we looked at that, maybe three. I think Joe spoke not too long ago. And then we looked at his greeting specifically to individuals named here in chapter 16, 1 through 16. Now, last week we looked at Paul's words concerning Phoebe, and she is a gal that was very important in 16, 1 and 2. Let's look there. He says, "I commend to you Phoebe." Now, he's writing again to the church where? At Rome. "I commend to you Phoebe, our sister, who is a servant of the church of Cenchrea, that you may receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of saints, and assist her in whatever business she has need of you. For indeed she has been a helper of many and of myself also." So we looked at Phoebe. She's quite a gal. She was a single believer, probably, as she's mentioned alone. She had a servant's heart. She was a helper of many, and she was a helper of Paul himself. Last time we learned that she was used of the Lord as the postman who probably carried this Roman epistle to the church at Rome for Paul. As we understood last time, that Paul is writing here from Corinth, and Phoebe is from Cenchrea, this neighboring city right here. Next to her, Paul's heading east. He's going to Jerusalem with this offering from the Macedonian churches that he has collected for the poor saints which are in Jerusalem. Because the saints in Jerusalem had the word of God and they had been disseminated through Paul to the churches of Macedonia. He's going east, but he needed someone who would go west here to Rome. And this woman, Phoebe, was the woman who was going. She was probably a business person. We don't know exactly why she went. But it is believed by many commentators, and I taught last week, that she's probably the carrier of the letter of the epistle to the Romans, to that church. I mean, that was wonderful that God would use this single gal and entrust her with the word of God. Absolutely wonderful. Well, tonight we'd like to look at the others mentioned here. We're not going to look at them all in the same detail, let me tell you. We'll never get out of this, okay? But first, secondly, let's consider Priscilla and Aquila. In chapter 16, 3 through 5, what can we note about this couple? Let's look at these verses. Paul says, "Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risked their own necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Likewise, greet the church that is in their house." Okay? Now, Paul mentions that they were fellow workers with him for Jesus Christ in this missionary endeavors, and as well, they are mentioned six times in the New Testament. So these guys got around Priscilla and Aquila, no doubt about that. And we're going to look at a few of these passages, not all these passages tonight, but so put a marker here and turn back to the left to Acts 18 here. And we'll pick it up in Paul, I believe he's in Corinth right here, in Acts 18. Okay? And we'll pick up the story, or this chapter has a lot to mention here about Priscilla and Aquila. Let's look at the first three verses. "After these things," and we're not going to go into those things, "Paul departed from Athens and he went to Corinth." And this is where he's writing the letter from. "And he found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, who has recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to depart from Rome." Notice anti-Semitism even in those days. "And he came to them. So because he was of the same trade," Paul was of the same trade as these two, "he stayed with them," and that was their connection, I believe, "and they worked, for by occupation they were tent makers." Paul works on the side. He's an apostle, but at the same time he works on the side. So this couple are Jewish. They had been forced out of Rome by an edict of Claudius. They were tent makers like Paul by trade, and this had probably brought them together in their meeting. Thus they lived and worked together here at Corinth. Verse 4. "And he reasoned," Paul, now in the synagogue, "every Sabbath, and persuaded both Jews and Greeks. When Silas and Timothy had come from Macedonia, Paul was compelled by the Spirit and testified to the Jews." What did he preach in the synagogues? "That Jesus is the Christ." This is very important because that's what the Jews denied. He was not the Messiah, and he preached that they were the Messiah. So he dialogued with them. He persuaded them. That word persuaded is in the imperfect tense, active indicative. He kept on seeking to persuade them that Jesus was the Christ, the Messiah of God. Okay, let's keep reading here and get my finger back where I belong here. Verse 6, "But when they opposed him," notice when the gospel is preached, there is definitely, usually, opposition. "But when they opposed him and blasphemed, he shook his garments and said to them, 'Your blood be upon your own heads, you Jews. I am clean, for now I will go to the Gentiles.' And he departed from there and entered the house of a certain man named Justus, one who worshipped God." Here was an unbeliever who worshipped God, whose house was next door to the synagogue where he had been preaching. Then Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, guess what? He gets saved. He believed on the Lord Jesus and all his household. And many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed, and were baptized. Now note that order when it comes to This is very important. This is a great passage of Scripture to teach. Faith comes by what? Hearing. Hearing by the Word of God. And when you hear the Word of God and hear the Gospel, the power is not in you, not in the method, but in the Gospel itself. People will either reject it or believe it. So they have to hear the Word, they believe the Word, and then they were water baptized with water. That's always the order. Okay? Now the Lord spoke to Paul in a night by a vision. What's he said to him? Here's, this is in my Bible, it's a red letter edition, so these are in red letters as if the rest of it isn't important, okay? Do not be afraid, but speak, and do not keep silent, for I am with you, and no one will attack you to hurt you, for I have many people in this city. God knows who's open, God knows who's going to be saved, God knows it's going to take some time, and God wants us to just be faithful, to plant the seed of the Word of God, and trust Him to work all that out, okay? So Paul continued there, verse 11, a year and 6 months, a year and a half, teaching the Word of God among them. Very significant and very important. When Galileo was proconsul in Acacia, the Jews with one accord rose up against Paul and brought him to the judgment seat. Now the judgment seat was a place of judgment in those days, and believers are going to stand before God's judgment seat in their post-salvation life work. So here's the same word here. Is used where judgment takes place. They would hear a case, they would make a judgment, and God will hear our case and hear our life and should review our life and make a judgment on our post-salvation life. This judgment seat is not for salvation, it's for a reward or loss of reward. Okay? So, but this one here in this context is for the judgment of Paul, okay? Before the people there. Verse 13 saying, this fellow persuades men to worship God contrary to the law. Notice he didn't put the emphasis on the law, but he taught grace. And when Paul was about to open his mouth, Galileo said to the Jews, if it were a matter of wrongdoing or wicked crimes, O Jews, there would be reason why I should bear with you. But if this, it is a question of words and names in your own law, look to yourselves, you guys settle this, okay? For I do not want to be a judge of such matters. And he drove them from the judgment seat. In other words, he said, this is ridiculous. We're not doing this. We're done. Then all the Greeks took Sosthenes, the ruler of the synagogue, and beat him before the judgment seat. But Galileo took notice of these things. Okay. Now Sosthenes is a guy that eventually gets saved. Matter of fact, he's mentioned here in 1 Corinthians 1:1. Paul called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother. So he was with Paul at this particular time. He eventually gets saved. Okay? Well, let's keep reading here. I lost my place. Somebody want to help me? 18. So Paul still remained a good while. Then he took leave of the brethren and sailed for Syria. And Priscilla and Aquila were with him. There's their names are mentioned again. They're traveling with Paul, this couple. They get around. And he had his hair cut off at Cenchrea, for he had taken a vow, and that was kind of an Old Testament thing that they did, and that showed that they were under a vow. And with one thing I would say about vows, when you make a vow to God, God expects you to keep that vow. Aaron, you take a vow this weekend for Maddie, God expects you to keep that vow. Anybody who's married and been taking a vow that they're going to honor this woman or this guy, God expects you to keep that vow. Don't vow if you're not going to do it. Think that through. 19. He came to Ephesus and left them there. So here, Priscilla and Aquila are back in Ephesus, but he himself entered the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. Okay? Let's flip the page and keep reading here. And while they asked him to stay a time longer with them, he did not consent, but took leave of them, saying, I must by all means keep the coming feast in Jerusalem, but I will return again to you, God willing, and he sailed from Ephesus. And when he had landed at Caesarea and gone up and greeted the church, he went down to Antioch. And after he had spent some time there, he departed and went over the region of Galatia and Phrygia in order strengthening all the disciples. Now we're shifting back to Priscilla and Aquila here, okay? Now a certain Jew named Apollos, born in Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the Scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things of the Lord, though he knew only the baptism of John. So he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. And here's Aquila and Priscilla. When Aquila and Priscilla heard him, They took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately, not based upon the law, not based upon the gospel of the kingdom, not based upon the gospel of John, but by on grace. And when he desired to cross to Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him. Notice he got letters of commendation, like Phoebe did last week. And when he arrived, he greatly helped those who had believed through grace. For he vigorously refuted the Jews publicly, showing from the Scriptures that Jesus is the Christ. Okay? So this is absolutely amazing. Now in 1 Corinthians 16:19, the churches of Asia greet you. Aquila and Priscilla greet you heartily. They're mentioned. And with the church that is in their house, they had a house church. And that was very important and very significant at that time. And this is the way Christianity met in those early years, probably the first two centuries. They didn't have buildings like this that were constructed where 100 people or 200 people or 5,000 could gather. You know, they either spoke openly on a plane or from a boat like Jesus did, or they met in house churches, small churches where the gospel is disseminated. There's elders, there's deacons serving in those churches. And again, this is how Christianity spread and went from church to church and from place to place. People carried the message wherever they went. Now, these two are also mentioned in 2 Timothy 4:19 in that particular passage. They're back in Ephesus and they were well-traveled and they got around. Okay? But at the end of Paul's life, they were still faithful in ministry, this couple. They probably finished their life very well. Nothing negative is said about them in Scriptures, and I trust the same could be said of you and me. The Bema Seat will declare it. So we're going back to Romans 16 again here. And in verses 3 through 5, what did Paul say? He said, "Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risked their own necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles." And notice, they got around. They ministered in Gentile churches. They ministered to the Jews. Likewise, greet the church that is in their house. They're mentioned that they have a house church again at this particular time. Okay? Paul calls them fellow workers in Christ Jesus. They were close companions to the Apostle Paul. He said they laid down their necks of their lives for him. Thus they suffered right alongside Paul. They were devoted, they were faithful, and they were usable. And because of their sacrificial devotion, Paul and the churches of the Gentiles were thankful for these two Christian workers. You know, I'm always amazed at how God uses a variety of people to accomplish His purposes in His church. Men, women, singles, and couples. And I'm also amazed that when the Word of God is taught, women become women and men become men. That's what's so encouraging about just teaching the Word of God. Now, I say that because today, everyone is seeking to do their own thing and thinking they have a God-given right to do so. And they're trying to cross over established lines that have been established in the past. And maybe I'll step on someone's toes here by saying a few things here. But, you know, today it's women's liberation. They want to break out and they want to do things and be liberal in that regard. Or they want to be liberated. Girls are wanting to be part of the Boy Scouts of America today, you know. The LGBT movement or whatever, they're just trying to do their own thing. It's just absolutely amazing to me. Everyone wants to cross over some line, some place, you know, just to be equal and different somehow. But in God's design for mankind, He has laid down specific roles and guidelines that He wants people to follow. And when people get saved and they begin to hear the Word of God taught, they begin to see God's plan for them, and that's exactly what they need to do. So when you look for answers and you want to know what's right and what's wrong, here's where you need to look. You need to look in what God has said. God has revealed many things in His Word, and although the world is all over the place and crossing over any line they can, no, we're not seeking to do that. And that's why when the Word of God is taught, and women get saved and they come into the church, they just begin to see their role and they become the women that God wants them to be. Men begin to hear and see what their role is and they begin to take the lead in their homes. It amazes me. I've seen it happen over and over and over again. And I've tried to challenge the people that I've counseled for marriage that as they hear the Word of God and understand their roles, they will just begin to want to do God's will for their own life in that regard. Okay? So what can we, at Grace Gospel Bible Church, learn from Priscilla and Aquila's life here? That's a good question. Well, we can learn that they are a godly couple who were used mightily by the Lord in the early church. There's no doubt about that. It could be said that they were faithful, available, and usable. And Paul certainly used them. There's no doubt about that. And I trust we have this kind here at Grace Gospel Bible Church. It's great when you have two people pulling together for God's glory, using their resources and homes to glorify the Lord, doing just what one can do. You can't do what you can't do, and that's why some people want to do this great big thing for God, and God says, I want you just to be a faithful wife. I want you to be a faithful single person. I want you to be a faithful husband right in your home, and I want you to take care of your family. And if you just start right there, that's what God wants. Okay? So if you have a mate that wants to serve the Lord, thank God for that. I'll tell you that. Okay? This is a blessing, and you need to cherish it and thank the Lord for it. This is the ideal in Christian marriage, and that's why it's important that a man and a woman are both saved, both walking in the same direction, both wanting the same things in their life. They want the same kind of teaching, because then they can really be used of the Lord so amazingly. Okay? But so often what we see is one mate wants to serve, but the other mate doesn't. One is actively involved in moving towards Christ in life, while the other is passive and distracted by other things in life. And there are so many things that distract us in life, isn't there? Chasing a buck and, you know, things of this world, TV, you name it, the cares of this world, all these things are attacking us and sidetracking us from what God would have us to do. But God wants us to be involved in some type of ministry. There's just no doubt about that. So what is ministry anyways? What can we learn about ministry? Well, here's Wiersbe's definition, and it's a good definition here. It's not the one on your exactly on your handout there, but I'll get that up in a minute here. Wiersbe says, ministry takes place when divine resources meets human needs through loving channels, all for the glory of God. Let's repeat that. Ministry takes place when divine resources meets human needs through loving channels, all for the glory of God. Now, I added some words on your handout, and here they are, okay? Ministry, what is it? It's service for Christ. That's what ministry is. You serve the Lord. And it takes place when divine resources, God's enabling, and God's resources, like those found in 2 Corinthians 9:8, which says God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. Okay? It's God's enabling, it's God's resources, divine resources. They meet human needs, other people's needs. And they do so through loving channels, yielded believers who want to do the will of God and are willing to yield themselves to Him to accomplish that. And this should all be for the glory of God. The glory of God is the divine objective of all ministry. God wants to be glorified in all that we do, and that's why when we understand this definition and can understand our part, again, it's all about the one another's of the Bible. It's all about depending upon the Lord and His resources, and it's all about yielding yourself to God so that this divine objective, whatever it is in your service, can be accomplished. See? God's objective in ministry is that people would be drawn to Christ through our ministry, to our service to Him. Okay? And this isn't always easy. Sometimes both in a couple, or both in a marriage, have to work to make their ends meet. And this limits their effectiveness to minister. Sometimes the man of the house is so busy slaying dragons or doing his thing that he doesn't think about ministry at all. Okay? Hopefully his mate is on the ball. And that's the balance needed that God intended in marriage, so that, you know, guys, when you're not thinking, your wife may be thinking. And when she's not thinking, you might be thinking spiritually minded and be able to challenge each other. That's important to understand and to note. Okay? This is why it takes two to parent effectively. If I had to do it all on my own, and when there's a single parent that raises kids and they do well, my hat's off to that person, because something's going on in that home where that single parent has got it together. And I'm thinking, I'm glad I didn't have to. My brother's brother-in-law, his wife's brother, as his wife died, and he had two young daughters that he had to raise by himself. My brother says, I take my hat off to him. He says, he did a great job with those girls. And he did it all by himself. I'm thinking, wow, that's amazing. I mean, you got to respect somebody who thinks that way. Okay? That's why it takes two to parent effectively. It also takes two to minister effectively through your home. But if the wife or dad plans too many activities for themselves or for the kids, there's no time for ministry or service towards others. Because it's really just about us, and it's just really about what we want. So I can see if I can get this thing working. Look at that. It's off again, I tell you, this thing. Okay, so when you're out of fellowship and the sin nature's in control, again, all the arrows are pointing in towards you, because everything in life revolves around me. And it's just about what I want. I'm not thinking about anything else. It's because this sin nature is in control. And it's just about what I want, and we just have to get a million programs for the kids going. We're so busy in life that we can't minister. We can't even think about other people, the one another's of the body of Christ. But then again, if I'm willing to confess my sin, and now the Holy Spirit can direct me, now the arrows can point out, and I can be thinking about God's will and others in my life. And that's why I can prioritize my life, and my interests can come third, others second, and Christ's interests can come first. But that's where the Holy Spirit can control you. He can direct you in all of those things, you know. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. That takes the Holy Spirit to direct you and to get your thinking so that you could be thinking that way in life. And I trust that you have and that you will continue to do so. So parents, what is your objective with your kids? Is it every worldly advantage, or is it godliness and ministry to others for the glory of God? That's a good question, right? Is it every worldly advantage? Is that what most parents want? I want everything for my kid, and I'm going to do this for them, and I want to do that for them, and we're so busy we can't really turn around, much less minister to anybody, okay? So some questions you could ask yourself. I've jotted a few down. That last one was a good one. Is it every worldly advantage, or is it godliness and ministry for others that you want? Here's a couple more, okay? Parents, when is the last time you plan to carry out ministry to someone else in our church? And I know many of you have, so I'm not trying to step on anybody here. I'm trying to challenge your thinking again, okay? When is the last time you met someone new at our church and wanted to reach out to them by having them over? Perhaps for a meal. Maybe just dessert, because you can't afford to have a meal, and I understand that. Or for some fellowship, so that you could get to know them better and minister to them, and they would feel welcome here in our church, the body of Christ. When is the last time, man, when you said to your wives, honey, we're not going to do this or that, because it just ties us up and keeps us from doing things that with other members of the body? I mean, that just takes somebody who's thinking, who's on the ball. And that's why I'm trying to challenge that in your thinking. And I'm not trying to step on you, because this is what really matters as far as what I can see. And especially as we look at these people we're going to look at here tonight, and we're going to go over them rapidly here in just a minute, so I want you to know that. So you could say this, you know, let's plan to show our kids that life is really not just about them, but about ministering to others here at Grace Gospel Bible Church. I mean, wow, that would be amazing if more people and guys would begin to think like that, and gals would begin to think with these kind of concepts in your thinking. Parents, do your kids see that in your home? Question, that's a question. Ladies, when is the last time you suggested to your husband something like this? Or said, is this the best choice for us and for our family in light of eternity? Do we really need another boat? Second boat? You know, another set of golf clubs? You fill in the blank. No, we don't really need those things. Well, why don't we just think about that? Instead of going down that road, it's not wrong to have a boat. I had a boat. Not wrong to have golf clubs. My son-in-law has them. They're hanging in my garage. I never use them. I don't know how to golf for beans. I think I've golfed about 20 holes in my whole life. So, and I'm not against you golfing. I'm not against you having a boat in light of all that. So just want to think about that, okay? Will this whatever that you're thinking about doing free you to minister or bind and keep you from hearing God's word on a regular basis and ministering more in the body of Christ? Do you even think like that? And I can say you guys are probably thinking like that because you've come out to hear the word of God. I'm encouraged with a lot of that. But at the same time, it's my job to challenge and to get you to think beyond yourself. You know, the point is you can't do everything, as there are trade-offs in life. There are only so many days or hours in a week. And that's why you could pray, Lord, help us to prioritize our time and our life. Lord, how would you have us to think about these kinds of things in light of eternity? What would the Lord have us to be doing in our spare time? Well, we don't have any spare time because we're so busy. We got every night we have to run someplace and run one kid here and one kid there and we're off and away you go. Okay? Question. So how are you using your time, your home, and your resources? Now you can turn to Matthew 6. Put a marker here in Romans 16. We're coming back. Well, let's go over and just open up to that passage while I talk to you for a few minutes here. This couple, Priscilla and Aquila, had a home they used for the Lord, as did others, as we will see. Do you use your home for the hospitality and reaching out and ministering to others? Keep in mind now, it's the gospel and the word of God that teaches us to use what we have for the glory of God. The gospel transforms people to use what they have for the glory of God, their lives, their homes, their resources, etc. And notice, we move through these names, which we're going to hear in not too long, okay? How regular people, and they were regular people, were willing to be used of the Lord to do His will in their lives. And you know what? They are forever etched in Scripture here. That's an amazing thing. Would your name be there? Would my name be there? Oh, Pastor, take it easy. You're stepping on my toes here, okay? And some people wonder why Paul named these specific people in an epistle that would find its way to become Scripture to the whole world. I mean, who are these people and who cares? Most people would even say, well, God cares. And Paul cared about each of these people. Very important. And I think this chapter is designed to show that God uses everyday people in His church to accomplish what they can by His grace and through His Spirit. So let's look at Matthew 6, and let's jump in at verse 19 and just read a few verses here. And here Jesus is speaking. He says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break through and steal. But instead, lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, now think about that. What is it that you treasure besides those itsy bitsies? And I understand that. God gave you those kids and you ought to love them, you know. But what is it that you treasure? Where your treasure is, there is where your heart will be also. There's where your affection and your sacrifice and your priority will be also. The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, the whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? It'll be dark. No one can serve two masters. That's the point. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. And that's the whole point there, is that we're sometimes torn by those kind of things. And, you know, how do you use your time, your home, your resources, your money, whatever? Verse 33, we'll jump ahead. Jesus says, but you're to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And as you do seek Him first, all the things that you need will be added to you. God knows you need some time. God knows you need a home. God knows you need a job. God knows you need money. God knows you need things. He knows all about those things. And that's why, with this in mind and this thought, You know, we only have one life, it'll soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. So all the things that distract us and carry us away, you know, they're not going to last. Now, I understand people are busy, you know, very busy, and doing a million different things in their life, and they're tied up. And I understand it's not always easy to do all this, okay? So let's go back to Romans 16 and read verse 3 again. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus. It's great when a couple goes from being ministered to ministering with the leadership of any local church. Do you think like that, friends? Okay? Do you have a servant's mentality, wanting to serve, wanting to be a helper here? Okay? And I've said it before, I'll say it again, there's two kinds of people in the church. Those that minister and serve, and those that stand by and let them do that. Which kind are you? Priscilla and Aquila are named in a positive way by Paul here in Romans 16. Okay? So if it was possible, here's the next question. What would the apostle say concerning your ministry, whether single or married, here at Grace Gospel Bible Church? Okay? Would it be a commendation? Or would it be a criticism? I mean, that could be scary. Well, this is, again, just designed to get you to think a little bit and to think about where you're at in life and what's happening there, okay? One thing for sure, Priscilla and Aquila were team players. That's what a local church is supposed to be, a team, working together under its head and doing this for God's glory. So body life under Christ's headship. Who's in charge? Christ is in charge. And again, under him is the Spirit of God, who authored the Word of God and the leadership of local church. And here we are as a team with the one another's in the Bible, seeking to submit to and honor our head. That's what God's plan is. I didn't make this up. And that's why here the team. Everyone is in tune with our head, responding by faith, submitting to his authority. And there are a number of different places where there is authority. In the home, the husband is to lead. The wife is to submit to the husband. Children, you're to obey your parents in the Lord. And you're to do it as unto the Lord, as unto God. In the local church, we have elders and deacons. Hopefully someday we'll have some. And the spiritually gifted congregation. But even the elders have to submit to the Word of God and to God. Okay? And in the nation, there's civil authority. God has delegated authority to every nation. And we have citizens and people. And they're to submit to the civil authority. They're to submit to the nation. Because when we don't do that, we don't submit to God and His Word, and we're in rebellion. And again, with everybody crossing over these lines, wanting to do their own thing, who reads the Bible? Who wants to know what the Bible has to say? Hardly anybody does. Okay? Thus, we at Grace Gospel Bible Church need to think this way more, and I hope you would agree. So what is the structure of the local church again? The Lord Jesus Christ is our spiritual shepherd. He's the head. He is assigned elders. We have some elders here by the grace of God. And then there's deacons, assistants to the elders, and who also serve the spiritually gifted congregation. But even the elders, he has to submit to the chief shepherd. I'm going to give an account one day to him. I'm concerned about that account. And I have to think about that account. Very important. Do you see where you fit in with God's will here? This isn't my plan. This is God's plan. Okay? And I, again, mentioned that elders, they submit as well. Okay? Hebrews 13 says, obey them, they have the rule over you, and be submissive because they watch for your souls. And if you do that, it'll be profitable for you. Okay? Let's continue here. Number 3, concerning the others mentioned here in 16:5b and following. I'm going to be brief, because where time is going fast here. But keep in mind, their names are forever etched here in Scripture. Okay? My name isn't on this list, and your name isn't on this list. Ooh. Okay? So, let's look at the Scriptures. I'm going to try to read my notes and what I've jotted down here, and we'll try to breeze through these. And I left a blank space. You can write down whatever you want. You don't have time to write much. Okay? In the middle of verse 5, look at verse 5. Likewise, greet the church that is in Priscilla and Aquila's home. Greet my beloved Epaphras. He was beloved, esteemed, he was dear, he was a favorite. He was the first fruits of Acacia. Epaphroditus was consecrated and set apart to God for his service for Christ. He's the first convert in this region, thus he was very dear to the Apostle Paul here. Okay? Verse 6, greet Mary, who labored much with us. She bestowed much labor on Paul, and the word labor is kapeo. It means to work to the point of exhaustion. It's an aorist active indicative. It's a fact. And Paul is recognizing her and greeting her. Okay? Verse 7, what does it say? Greet Andronicus and Junia, my countrymen, fellow Jews, and my fellow prisoners. Sometime they were incarcerated with Paul, someplace. Notice he says, who are of note among the apostles. The apostles knew this couple. Here's the couple again. Andronicus and Junia, who are of note among the apostles, who were also in Christ before me. This is a great verse because these two were saved before the apostle Paul. And if they were in Christ, that means the church was going on before Paul ever got saved. It kind of shoots down hyperdispensationalism. And that's a good verse to note and think about in light of that. Verse 8, greet Ampolus, my beloved in the Lord. Notice all these in the Lord, and he loved them, he cared for them. Verse 9, greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ, and Stachys, my beloved. Verse 10, greet Apelles, approved in Christ. Greet those who are of the household of Aristobulus. He had a household, he must have had a church there. He used his home for them, and that was very good. Paul recognized and mentioned these names. I think there's 26 or 27 names mentioned. Verse 11, greet Herodian, my countryman, another fellow Jew. Greet those who are of the household of Narcissus, who are in the Lord. Notice the connection always there, in Christ, in the Lord. Very, very important. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother and mine. Now, obviously, this is not Paul's physical mother, but someone who took care of Paul, looked after Paul, and was like a second mother to Paul. Okay, Rufus and his mother. Okay. Verse 14, greet, I can't even pronounce it, Asclepius and Philegon and Hermas and Patrobas and Hermes and the brethren who are with them. Again, here's a group that he mentions here. Okay, greet these brethren in the Lord. Verse 15, greet Philologus and Julia, another couple, Nereus and his sister, and Olympus and all the saints who are with them. Okay, so we've covered a great passage of Scripture there in just a few minutes. It's amazing. How can I do it? I did it. Okay. Then in verse 16, he says, greet one another with a holy kiss. Okay, now what does that mean? Greet one another with a holy kiss. This was meant to just reciprocally and mutually greet one another. This holy kiss perhaps was a way they greeted in that day. They still do that with a kiss on the cheek in Europe and Russia and Asian countries. Perhaps today it's the same as a handshake or a cordial or casual hug. You know, not a great hug. Sometimes if you hug too many people, maybe the hug you got to be more important than the one you get from your wife. You shouldn't do that. So it should be very cordial, very casual. A casual embrace. Those things are all right today. And that would be similar of what this holy kiss meant. Okay? And then he says he greets them from the other churches at the end of verse 16. The churches of Christ greet you. Paul represented these. He established many of these churches. And he says this greeting is reciprocal. It went back and forth. Again, he's writing this letter. These people are mentioned. How did he know all these people when Paul... Matter of fact, we don't even know if there was ever an apostle that went there before Paul went there. We don't know that. I mean, I've tried to think that through. I heard at one time that I thought Peter was in Rome, but I don't know that's for sure. So no one's ever been there. How did Paul know all these people? Well, Rome being the capital of the empire, there was a great flow of people going into that city and coming out of that city all the time. Paul had, over 20 years, had met a lot of these people, and he knew who was who, and he knew where they were. He obviously had a great memory. He could think about all of these things. Okay? So as we think of this now, a couple of things to note concerning this list as I tried to think through some thoughts and what this could mean here. First of All of these references to co-workers in ministry remind us that Paul was not a lone ranger type of minister. Okay? He was not a lone ranger kind of minister. He included others who were willing and available that had a servant mentality in ministry. He included them, and they're named right here in this passage. So what does that teach us? Well, the Paul, the apostle to the Gentiles, depended upon others who were willing to be used in his day. How much more do I need help and assistance in this ministry here at Grace Gospel Bible Church? And I know this is just a small little fraction of what Paul, he was concerned about all the churches over the empire. I mean, he had been around, and I've just got this one little church here. Well, it just means I need people to help me and to assist me here. Grace Gospel Bible Church is not a one-gift church, all depending upon me to do everything. I need your support via your prayers, via different ministries here within the church. You just need to step up and to be used wherever and whenever you can. Again, there are two kinds of people in the church. Those that step up to be used of the Lord and those that stand by and let others do all the work. That's the bottom line there. Second thing I noticed in this list, and I brought this out last week again, but Paul mentions 9 women in this list. I think there's 9 women. Some of these names, I don't know if they're men, if they're women, but I think I read somewhere that there were 9 women mentioned in this list. Women were used in the early church by Paul, and women are needed in our church today. Married women and single women. These women were commended for their efforts, but please note that all their labors were done in the Lord or done as unto Christ. There's that connection there that's very important that we understand. And you read this through, again, in the Lord, unto Christ, my beloved. All of these are connected so that this is very, very important, again, that we have this connection. This is the vital connection that all people need. Okay, they need to be connected to, they need to be saved by the grace of God. Thus, ministry or service is never confined to men only. Okay? Just like in the home, both man and a woman are needed in a home, so here in the church, both men and women are needed as well. But keep in mind that in the home and in the church, men are to lead. I want to emphasize that again. Okay? Men are to lead in the home and in the church. That may not be true in your place of work. I just read yesterday in the newspaper, and maybe you saw this, and a couple of things that came to my attention were that the new head of the CIA is a woman. Man, imagine that. Gina Haspel is the new director. Now, is that bad? Not necessarily. If she can do the job and make tough decisions, she needs to make more power to her. But we'll have to wait and see. You know, Golda Meir led Israel when it first became a nation back in 1947, the early 50s. And more women are holding down key positions that men have formerly held. Now, is that bad? I'm not saying it's bad. I'm just saying that's what's happening. I noticed the Minneapolis FBI is headed up by a gal named Jill Sanborn. Yesterday's paper as well. I noticed that. I thought, wow. Amazing. So more and more gals are heading up corporations and taking leadership roles today. So I just want to mention that, and that's why I mention it in light of that. Paul mentions 9 women were involved in the ministry here as he administered and he had used these women, and there's nothing wrong with that, okay? So let's kind of wind this down here tonight. How does all this apply to you? Well, again, it comes down to this question. If Paul were writing to our church, what would he say to or about the people of Grace Gospel Bible Church? I mean, would he say things like he has said here in these particular passages? Would it be a commendation or would it be a criticism of us or of you individually? Okay? What would he have heard concerning you, concerning your life, and the work you've accomplished for the Lord? Would you be named on this list Would you be commended? Would I be on this level and commended? I mean, this is challenging, even for me to think about this. Or would there be some criticism instead of commendation? Everybody wants to be commended, you know? But oftentimes we don't see ourselves as clearly as other people see us, and that's difficult, and that's why it's hard to sometimes evaluate. You need the Spirit of God, and you need to be transparent and humble to see those things, okay? And again, only one life, it'll soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. So let me just close by asking you this. Are you a noteworthy person or couple here at Grace Gospel Bible Church? If not, why not? Okay? Are you willing to make adjustments in your life if God the Holy Spirit would direct that in you? And perhaps you've been convicted tonight, and just take that from the Lord. I don't have a plan for your life. God has a plan for your life. Okay? Question we could ask me as well as you is, do you and I have ears to hear what the Spirit of God is saying in His Word to us personally about these things? That's a good question. But for any of this to be true of you, you would need a personal relationship with Christ. You need to be saved by the grace of God. And that's why Jesus came to die for you, and He came to die for me, so that we could have a relationship with Him through simple faith. We believe the message of the gospel. We're born again. We're brought into God's family. Christ died to save us. He now lives to give us His life. And He lives to be our advocate in life. Because He wants to commend us one day. He doesn't want to criticize us one day. So we trust that will be true of you, and we trust that will be true of you, me. Let's pray. Father, we thank You again for Your grace, and we know, even though I've said some things, I've challenged some people, again, Father, we are dependent upon You. And we need to have faith. We need to be abiding in Your Son. We need to stay spiritually connected, for even have an objective evaluation of ourselves, because we oftentimes don't see ourselves. We see everybody else's problems, our mates, our kids, and our kids see us. And again, but we don't see the beam that sticks out of our own eye too often. Thanks, Father, again, for being gracious. Thanks for loving us when we were without Christ and sinners. Thanks for seeking to direct us and challenge us through the teaching of Your Word. Thank You for the book of Romans, Father, that not only deals with condemnation, but justification, sanctification, glorification, the nation of Israel, and application for us in life, Father, from chapters 12 through chapter 16 or 15, and even now as we think of this conclusion. We're seeing people that Paul singled out and named, and their names are forever in Scripture. We thank You for each of them, Father. We pray again that our name could be named, if that would be possible, but You know exactly where we're all at, and You know what we stand in need of. We thank You for Your grace, and we thank You for loving us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.